Jesus washed the feet of his disciples after having eaten the Passover meal with them. He taught them of loving one another and of loving him by doing what he said. Then the time of his death approached, but several things had to happen first. After teaching the disciples some things, he said that they had to leave where they were. That's what Caleb just read for us in John 14:31, and go to another place. As they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus continued to teach them. They're walking along, and he spoke the words of chapters 15 and 16. And at some point, they stopped, and he prayed the prayer we find in John chapter 17. So now, let's go with Jesus and his 11 disciples and hear what he had to say to them. In verse 1 of John 15, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. All vines, especially in this case, the grapevine, are copies of the true vine, which is Jesus Christ." We would do well, we would enlarge our spiritual hearts, our wisdom and knowledge, if we would learn to see everything on earth as a copy of something in the Spirit. Back in January of 2004, I gave a whole sermon called Natural Law in the Spiritual World, designed to do that whole thing, to show you how there's various laws that we have in the natural world, and they show up, according to the Scripture, in the spiritual world. And actually, it's in the reverse. They exist in the Spirit, and they show up in the natural world. But a cultivated vine needs a vine dresser. And even as the Father tends to the natural vines on the earth, so he tends to the true vine. This is what Jesus revealed there in verse 1. He continued, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." What does the vine dresser do? He does what it takes to make the vine, or more specifically, the branches of the vine, productive. How many successful farmers or gardeners do you know who keep unproductive branches on their vines? Well, you know what they do with those fruitless branches. They cut them off. They take away from the productive branches. They need to be cut off the vine. And if the branch is diseased, it will even infect the rest of the plant. So he has to be diligent to make sure his vine stays productive. Therefore, the vine dresser takes away the unproductive branches, which is why sometimes he'll remove people, some people, from a congregation. They may have a problem, and they may be hurting that congregation, and the Father's tending to his vine. However, this does not mean that he goes easy on the fruitful branches, because they can also develop problems. And even without problems, they can still be more productive. Therefore, he prunes the already productive branches, opening up the spaces so the sun hits all parts, so the air can move in there freely, preventing disease. He wants to direct all the plant's energy and juices to those productive branches so he gets the best and the most grapes possible. Then Jesus said to his disciples in verse 3, You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So in other words, you're not dead branches. You are not diseased branches. I have spoken my word to you. You've taken in my word. You accepted it. You've believed it and you live by it. So you're clean. And as long as they or us, we continue to do that, then we can stay hooked to the branch and be productive. Verses 4 through 7, he then emphasized this. Those things being true, he said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, we need to make sure that we abide in Him and allow Him to abide in us. If we cannot or will not do that, then we will not bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, the Father will take us away from the vine. And what does the vine dresser do with branches that he cuts off? Jesus emphasized in verse 4 that we must abide in him and allow him to abide in us because the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Cut off a branch from a vine, let it fall to the ground and see what happens. In time, it starts to dry up. So, it also happens to us. We cannot bear fruit, especially eternal fruit, apart from Christ. To drive that point home, Jesus repeated himself in verse 5. He said that he is the vine and we are the branches. As though we didn't get that the first time in verse 1. He says it again shortly here in verse 4. The one who abides in Jesus and allows him to abide in his life will produce much fruit because he said without him we can do nothing. If we do not abide in Jesus, the Father will cast us out. In other words, not only cutting us off from the vine, but casting us out of the vineyard. Otherwise, if you just cut it off and let it fall where it is, it gets in the way. You trip over it. It can cause problems. So he casts it out where it can wither and dry and become good fuel for burning. He doesn't want to burn it while it's green because it causes irritating smoke and odor. Nevertheless, with this vine dresser, there is always the possibility of being grafted back in. Paul made that point to the Romans in Romans chapter 11, speaking about the Jews who had become unbelieving and they were cut off. He then said in Romans 11 and verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So he doesn't want to cut us off and immediately burn us. He wants to give us the opportunity to come back. That we can be grafted right back into the vine again. Jesus and his Father truly want us to be fruitful. Therefore, did you hear what Jesus said in verse 7? If we meet two conditions, look at the results. First, if we abide in Jesus, and second, if His words abide in us, He said, we can ask what we desire. And Jesus promised that it shall be done for us. Abide in Jesus. Let His word abide in you. And ask Him what you desire. And it shall be done for you. Now, in what matters does He mean this? Well, what's the context? What is He talking to them about? As we've already noted, you know, from verse 1. They've now left the upper room, and I don't know at what point He started talking to them again, you know, whether they're walking down the stairs or maybe they're out on the street, I don't know. But now He's talking to them, and He's talking about being fruitful branches, about bearing fruit. So, if I want to be fruitful, and the Father wants me to be fruitful, and the Son wants me to be fruitful, He then says, you know, ask what you desire. What do you need to be fruitful? It'll be done for you. I mean, there's got to be three of us. The Father and the Son, as well as myself. If all three of us agree that I want to be fruitful, then the two of them who run the universe and Jesus who is the head of the church, you know, they say, what do you need? Ask for it. What do you desire? What do you think you need to make your life fruitful? Now, you know, He could do it all, but He wants us to do some thinking. He wants us to look at our lives. Is there something that I need cut out? Or am I lacking something? Am I lacking wisdom? Am I lacking spiritual knowledge? Am I lacking patience? What am I lacking? God, I believe I can be a more fruitful Christian if, you know, I had these conditions in my life. Or I had these spiritual qualities. Please, in the name of Jesus Christ, give those things to me. Now, have I misread John 15:7? I think that if it's scriptural and it's within His will and our goal is to bear fruit, He said, it'll be done for you. And here's what is also important to that whole equation. Verse 8. By this, by you bearing fruit, by you asking what you need to bear fruit, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So, you will be my disciples. So here Jesus is revealing why it is that if we have a desire, that He said, you know, ask for it and it'll be done for you. Because when we bear much fruit, we glorify His Father in heaven, and doing those kind of things makes us disciples of Christ. And Jesus wants nothing more than for us to be His disciples and for us to bear fruit that glorifies His Father in heaven. So when I pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus acts as the mediator between us, the intercessor between ourselves and the Father. So He goes to the Father and says, Father, this disciple of mine wants to bear fruit. And he or she lacks in this quality. Give it to him. Give it to her. You know, with those connections to the Father and the Son, we can ask whatever we desire to be fruitful, and heaven will go to work for us. Man, I like that idea. I've had situations before, and I know you've been there too, where someone that you thought was important or someone who had connections went to bat for you. Wow, I like that. Because you know that person's going to get it done. You know, you're in a situation where you can't do it yourself, but someone else can. And you can just relax. You can be secure knowing that someone greater than yourself or someone with more authority than you or skill or whatever it is working for you. Well, here, the Bible says heaven's going to work for you. Jesus continued, though, verses 9 and 10. There's more he wants us to hear. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Father loved Jesus. And with the same magnitude of love, Jesus loved his disciples. What have I shown you from the Gospel according to John so far about the relationship between Jesus and his Father? Man, it's just been beautiful. But Jesus says, you know something? The relationship that I have with my Father, we can have. I told you a couple things this morning, you know, that you ought to think on for the rest of the week. Can I give you some more? Like this one right here. Would you just think for the rest of the week on what Jesus just said there? Jesus loves me to the same degree that his Father loved him? You mean I can have little old Don Rule? Can have a relationship that reaches the level that of the relationship that Jesus has with his Father? Yes. Man, that is magnificent. Therefore, Jesus told us to abide in his love, which means that there are some aspects of love which are conditional. I know we're not used to hearing that. But look carefully at the words of Jesus. There are some aspects of love which are unconditional, but there are some parts of it that are conditional. Jesus commanded us to abide in his love because we can disobey that command and thus not abide in his love. How then can I know that I am abiding in his love? Verse 10 revealed the key. If we keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, even as he kept his Father's commandments and abides in his love. So we can do what he says and we will abide in his love. How did Jesus keep the commandments of his Father? Well, he kept them sincerely. He was not keeping them as a list, okay, now I've done what I need to do. He loves his Father. So he does what he says. He wants to do what he says. It's not, do I have to do this? Why was I the one chosen to do this? He was eager to do what the Father told him to do. And he's telling us, be eager to do what Jesus tells us to do. And then we'll have maximum joy. Verse 15. These things I have spoken to you about this love and commandment keeping, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Why did Jesus speak these things? To give his joy. And secondly, to make that joy full. Jesus wants us, brethren, us sitting here tonight, to have the joy he has in his heart and to have it fully, not just a part of it, not even a major part of it. He wants us to have it fully. But sometimes we as Christians don't have that joy because, you know, we just don't accept the words of Christ and we don't obey the words of Christ. It's that simple. But he's talking to his friends. So here's what he said, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Since he spoke of commandments and joy, he addressed the most important commandment, that of loving one another as he has loved us. I cannot point the finger at you and say, how come you don't love the way you do? I think what he wants each of us to do is for us to look at ourselves. He wants me to look at myself and see whether I am keeping his commandment to love others as he has loved me. That's another one of those things I'd like to encourage you to think about this week. Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ as Jesus has loved me? Do I look at others with the eyes of Christ? When Jesus saw people literally with his eyes, what did he see? Do I see the same thing? Secondly, do I think toward others with the mind of Christ? Okay, Jesus saw people. He dealt with people and he had certain thoughts toward them. And quite often the Bible tells us what those thoughts were. Do I have those thoughts? Thirdly, do I feel toward others with the heart of Christ? Fourth, do I serve others with the hands of Christ? What did we just see him do in chapter 13? With his hands, he washed the feet of his disciples. And number five, do I unite with others in the spirit and soul of Christ? How can I answer those questions? Well, I believe what Jesus said in verse 13 tells us. The supreme sign of love is to lay down your life for your friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his friends, them and us. Love led him to do that. However, laying down his life, which you know he would do the next day, was not the first time he had shown love to them. For example, on this very night, again, he washed their feet. If Jesus could not have washed their feet, he could not have laid his life down for them. So if I cannot do the little daily, unnoticed signs of love, I'm not going to do the great sign of love on that rare occasion. Whereas if I'm doing those little things every day, when that rare occasion comes up, I'll be ready. I believe this is what Paul argued when he wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous chapter on love. In verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice as I read this to you, how he speaks about great acts of goodwill towards people. Acts that are very rare. You hardly ever see them done. And then he'll talk about the little daily things. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, It profits me nothing. Okay, so what's love then, Paul? Here it is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's the love that Jesus spoke about in John 15. A friend through love will lay his life down for his friends. Who are his friends or who are friends? Well, Jesus said, we are his friends if we do whatever he commands. How can we say we are his friends if we select which commands we want to obey? You know, we exist for our friends. They don't exist for us. We exist for Jesus Christ. He doesn't exist for us. If we are his friends, we will obey him even if the commandment is unpleasant. In verse 15, Jesus used what we might call relative negation. He's not saying that we're not servants, because I can show you plenty of passages that show we are his servants. But he's making a point. He is emphasizing our friendship with him over our servanthood. His disciples are his servants, but we're not mere servants. We're his friends. Stop and think about that for a moment. Can I give you yet another one to think about this week? And usually I just try and give you one thought to think about for the rest of the week. And let's just make five now, two this morning and three tonight. And I'm going to give you two right here. I want you to think about this through the week. Just stop for a moment and say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. When you're in a store, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that make you feel? Then, think this to yourself, I am a friend of the Son of God. How much better does that make you feel? Do you understand that, brethren? You're the friends of the Lord of the universe. Someday you're going to see him on his throne and all the glory that surrounds it, and you're going to think to yourself, that's my friend. We're friends. Jesus stated here that a servant merely obeys his master, and we certainly obey our master. But a friend goes beyond that, because a friend is privy to what the master wants. And in this case, we know his plan for the world. We know his plan for the future. We know his word. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now again, don't forget that Jesus has been discussing fruitful lives. We didn't go looking for him, he came looking for us. The friendship began with him. He made the first moves. Therefore, he can set the conditions of our friendship. And since he is the vine and we are the branches, he can appoint us to go and bear fruit. This is what he wants us to do. And he can help us create that fruit, is what he's telling us here in verse 16. And it'll be fruit that remains. And in relation to all those things, he says, you can ask the Father anything in the name of Christ, and the Father will give it to us. Now, how many times has he already said this? I think I gave a sermon on John 14, verses 1 through 14, before I left to go to Peru and emphasize that point. I did this morning because Jesus said, here we are again. I wonder how many times does he have to tell us, listen, do you want spiritual fruit? Ask for spiritual things and I'll give them to you. So what do we pray for? Are our prayers just for a pleasant life? Or do we ask from God for things that will make us fruitful? Maybe even a pruning. Finally, for here tonight, let's look at verse 17. These things, all that we've seen in verses 1 through 16, these things I command you, that you love one another. And that right there is the greatest fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5:22, 9 things. And the first thing Paul listed was love. Do I love the way Jesus has said here in John 15:1-16? Well, he obviously wants me to. He's been speaking about it an awful lot since chapter 13. That's a fruit he wants to see. Okay, the Father wants it. He wants it. Now, do I want it? If I want it, then I can pray to God. God, here's what I desire. I understand that I don't love all of my brethren the way Jesus loved me. So I need help in, you know, these three areas. And according to what we've been reading tonight, unless you think I'm reading into Scripture something that's not there, but I think I've seen what it has said, that He's telling us, ask for it. And the Father will do it. It will do it for you. Jesus gave us commands to move us to love one another. Am I loving my brethren as I ought to, or as Jesus does love me? So what do you lack for a fruitful life? Is there something for which we can pray on your behalf that God will give to you to make you fruitful? Is it a scriptural request? You know, God will give it if you ask and if we ask for you. The prayers of righteous men and women avail much in their working. To abide in Jesus, you must first be in Jesus. And just like Rose Carlson this morning, you get into Jesus by being baptized into Christ. And if you're ready to do that, come forward now, please, as we stand and sing.